I'm not crying, you're crying. All right. Open your Bibles. If you brought a Bible with you to Ephesians chapter 2, or if you've got a phone, you can click over to it. Ephesians chapter 2, that's in the New Testament, so it's after Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Then you'll get to Ephesians. I said Ephesians chapter 2, but I want you in Ephesians chapter 1. Sorry about that. I'm really glad you guys are here again. Welcome to Lighthouse. My name's Fritz, and one of the pastors here. Really glad you've joined us, and then want to give a quick shout out to those of you guys watching and listening online. We're really glad that you've joined us as well. We're starting a brand new series called Chosen, and it's a study through the book of Ephesians. And the reason we're calling that is when you look at Ephesians, you begin to see in this letter that Paul has written to this church all of these picks or these choices that God has made. And these picks are really unexpected. They kind of catch you off guard when you really think about it. Because in this letter, you'll see Paul is writing about how God picked his son, his own son Jesus, to be the one who would redeem people from sin and death. That's a really unexpected pick that God would do that, right? And then who is he redeeming? He's redeeming people who have intentionally walked in disobedience against God, saying, I'll do what I want as opposed to what you want me to do, God. And so it's really unexpected that he would redeem people who don't really even want him. You know, that's really an unexpected pick. And then you go even further, you go a little bit further in Ephesians, and you'll see that not only has God picked his son to die on the cross for other people's sin, and then he's choosing to forgive and redeem those people who are sinning, then he calls those people who have chosen faith or responded to faith that they're going to be the ones now who are going to tell the rest of the world all about what Jesus Christ has done. It's like when you look at this, just unexpected pick after unexpected pick again and again. And so you see that in Ephesians, but it's really clear that God has made these choices. And so God's chosen me, and God's chosen you to know him. He's chosen us to walk with him. And that's what we're going to begin to unpack a little bit over these next few weeks. And so here it is, first Sunday of 2019, and you've chosen to be at Lighthouse. And so it's like the new year, and you know, it's been really fun. I don't know what you guys did on New Year's Eve. How many of you guys stayed up and you got to see the ball drop? You guys do that? You stay up till midnight and do that? Everything okay? All right. Oh yeah, good number of you. Great. I was in bed by 10:30 asleep, because that's how I roll. Haven't seen the ball drop in probably a decade, and I'm okay with it. So we actually hosted the lamest New Year's Eve party ever. It started at 6. Everybody had to leave at 9, and it was fantastic. All right, I will do it again next year for sure. But it's 2019, right? And so everybody is wondering, like, what do I do? How do I have the best year ever? How do we make 2019 better than 2018? What should I do with my life in 2019? Everybody's asking those questions. And the reason I know that is because you just do like a quick trolling on Facebook, you see the articles, or a quick Google, you're going to see there's all these articles. There's articles out there like this: 9 steps to your best financial year in 2019, right? It's like the same steps as 2018, right? Nothing's changed. Here's one: 19 ways to make 2019 your best year ever. 5 simple self-helps to succeed this year. So 34 steps and you'll have the best year of your life, right? Like, that's all you have to do. And so, like, I can give you step one: don't read these articles. That's like the best way to have a great 2019. But so everybody's wanting to know, what do I do with my year? And some of us make New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions. I make New Year's resolutions. I do a little bit different, though. I start my New Year's resolution like early, mid-December, because I usually quit them before Christmas. And so I'm like so far ahead of the game. I've made my resolution before you even know what yours are, and I've quit it before you even started yours. So that's how much of a hipster I am with that. So we're all trying to figure out, like, how do we do better than 2018? How do we make this year count? And, or sometimes it's this too, right? Like, you face challenges in 2018, you're like, whoa, I got that monkey off my back. 2019 is going to be better, right? Some of you guys are like going into a new school year or school semester, and you're like, man, it's got to be better than last semester. Some of you came out of a really rough patch, maybe with a marriage or a relationship, or maybe you lost somebody you really loved, and you're like, 2019's got to be better. Right, maybe something failed in your business, or something went crazy, or left or sideways, or whatever it is. And you're just like, 2019 has to be better than 2018. And we're all asking that question, right? And so it's kind of like, how are you supposed to know what to do? Because everybody's telling you what you should do, right? Don't eat this, don't, you know, eat that, drink more of this, make sure you get up early and do your exercise, whatever. How are we supposed to know what to do? Like, what do you do today? How are you supposed to know what to do tomorrow? What about the rest of the year? Like, how do you know what you're supposed to do just with your life? All right? Because even if it's not New Year's, that question still pops up regularly. Like, what am I supposed to do? What do I do with my life? There's these seasons where that question comes up. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 1, right in verse 1. And I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version. That's what will be on the screen behind me. You can follow along in whatever version you have, and that's totally fine. But it says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to stop. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to point to a couple of really core truths that we pull out of these first two verses, and then I really want to hunker down and spend time in one area, okay? So we're going to breeze through it one area quickly and then spend time somewhere else. So if you look right in these verses, starting right in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. This is really important because it tells us who wrote this letter. So if you don't know who Paul is, I would go back and read the book of Acts, which is in the New Testament, like Acts chapter 8, 9. That'll give you a good idea of who Paul was. If you're not familiar with it, Paul used to be named Saul, and he used to hate Jesus. Right? He would actually travel around, and he would find Christians and arrest them and put them in jail for following and believing in Jesus. This is how much this guy hated Jesus. Right? He committed his life to tearing down and destroying Christianity. Until one day, he's on the road to this town called Damascus, and he meets Jesus literally face to face. Like this amazing moment. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. And essentially, God turns his world upside down, and he comes to faith in Jesus. Now the guy who used to go hunt down Christians is actually traveling around the world telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and that Jesus really is the Son of God. He is who he said he is, and you should put your faith in him. Just this remarkable transformation in the life of Paul. But he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. This is really important because this is why this letter is in the New Testament. It's why it's in the Bible, right? Because he's an apostle, and only apostles' writings or one who is directly linked to an apostle got their writings included into the New Testament. And so like the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew was a disciple, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that makes sense. The Gospel of John. John was a disciple, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What about Mark? I don't remember seeing Mark as one of the disciples. Well, he wasn't. But do you know who Mark rolled with a lot of his life? Peter. And Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so Mark learned everything about Jesus directly from Peter, who's like Jesus' right-hand man. Then you're like, well, Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke wasn't an apostle. No, he wasn't. But he rolled with Paul, who was an apostle, and did all this kind of research to put together this really good account of the gospel. And so Paul, same thing. Paul is an apostle. Jesus designated his 12 in his earthly ministry, and then later he designates Paul, and we kind of call him the 13th apostle, and he's an apostle now. And that's why his writings are included in the New Testament, right? You don't just get to be anybody and have your stuff make it in the Bible, all right? Like you have to know, you have to have been an apostle, you have to have seen the resurrected Jesus or a direct link to that. So that's a really important thing when you think about the Bible, because people are like, well, who wrote the Bible? These men who witnessed Jesus Christ are the ones who did it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that's an important thing. That's why we know this letter is from God. Here's the second thing. Look in the second part of verse 1. To the saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So here's the thing. You might be thinking saints, like St. Francis of Assisi or like St. Nicholas? Is that who Paul is writing to? Like, no. Does anybody know what this word, the word saints in this means? Believers. Yeah, so it just means believers. That's all it is. Saints just means believers. So he's saying, I'm writing to the believers. I'm writing to the disciples in Ephesus. So essentially what that means is if you're a Christian, if you have genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. I know she ain't. I live with her. I know what she's like. She ain't no saint, right? Like that's what, but no, seriously, that's what Scripture says, that if you have come to genuine faith in Jesus Christ and he has transformed your life, you are a saint. So, you know, like, I'm a saint. That's kind of cool. Saint Fritz. Saint Frederick of Arlington. Like, yeah, that's got a nice ring to it. All right, no, let's not do that. Anyways, so we're all saints. We're if you're in faith in Jesus Christ. And then he qualifies it, though, too. He says, those who are faithful, right? Those who have genuine faith in Jesus. They have met Jesus. He has transformed their lives. They're walking in faithfulness with him today. Right? This is vastly different from, I prayed a prayer one time when I was 8 years old, I don't know anything about Scripture, I don't know anything about Jesus, I haven't walked with him at all. That's vastly different. That is a really hard line that Paul is making here right now, right? Those who are walking in fellowship with Jesus as opposed to those who are not. And then he gives this really great greeting, grace to you and peace. That's actually really common in first century Greek letters. That was not an uncommon greeting to give, but what's really uncommon is how Paul finishes that. Grace and peace, or grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's doing here? He's like, man, everything I'm about to say, I'm not just telling you about the weather. I'm not telling you about sports and the Steelers didn't make it in the playoffs. Not that's not important. But what I'm telling you is this. This is all about God. This is all about Jesus. Everything I'm about to tell you is all rooted in who God is. It's all rooted in who Jesus is. All right? He's setting up the rest of this letter for what we're going to get into. But here's where I want to spend the rest of our time here. And some of you guys have picked up on it. You're like, wait a second, you skipped a part. You didn't talk about this yet. Because that's where we're going to hang out. It's right there in the beginning of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. That's such an important phrase. We're going to talk about that this morning. Because I think people have lots of questions about that. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. Yeah, what is the will of God? Paul is an apostle by the will of God, but like, what is God's will? Does God have a will for me? What is all of that? And so we're going to unpack that really quickly. I'm going to give you three truths about God's will, okay? Here's the first truth. It's this: God has a plan. That's truth number one. He's got a plan. We call it his will, right? The will of God, the plan of God, however you want to phrase that, it's pretty much the same. But here's what it is. God's will is this: God's choices on what to do and God's choices on what not to do. That's his will. That's his plan. That at the core essence of it, that's his will. God chooses to do this, that's his will. God chooses not to do that, that's his will, right? His choice, his choosing, that's God's will. It's essentially God's plan. Right? If you go fast forward a few verses in Ephesians chapter 1, you go to verse 11, it says this, that him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That God works all things according to the counsel of his plan. That God has a plan, right? That's God is all-knowing, right? You recognize that? God is all-knowing. God knows everything. He knows everything about everything and everything that could be and everything that is and everything that isn't, right? That's how all-knowing God is. And so God has this plan that he's put in place, and he works all things according to the counsel of his will. But there's a distinction that we need to make about God's will, right? And it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And here's the distinction. Some of you guys are going to pick this up really quick. It says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So here's what this means, that God has a secret will and God has a revealed will. Okay? Now here's what the secret will is. The secret will is God's choices, his plans, his decisions that only God knows about. Nobody else knows about him, right? So this would be things like, when is Jesus going to return? Well, only God knows that. Even Jesus said the Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows that, right? So that would be a part of God's secret will. Some of the events that you're going to face in your life in 2019, some of the events I'm going to face in my life in 2019, we don't know those. They're not revealed. So that's a part of God's secret will. We typically don't know about God's secret will until after he's chosen to reveal it to us, right? So that's God's secret will. And so Deuteronomy says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But look what it says afterwards. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so God's revealed will is those choices, those decisions, those plans that God has made known to us. And one of the primary way that he has chosen to reveal himself to us is through Scripture, right? This is God's revealed will. Everything you would want to know about God that he's chosen to let us know is found in here, right? Everything, it's right in here. And so he's chosen to let us know through Scripture, like, how does somebody come to faith? Why would somebody come to faith? Oh, you can find out about that in the scriptures. Well, what do you do after you come to faith? Well, there's like verses in there about how to be baptized and why baptism is important and all those types of things. And then there's like other verses when you're angry with somebody. You're like, ah, I'm so angry. I don't want to be around them anymore. You should not read Matthew chapter 5, right? Where it talks about forgiving those that you don't want to forgive. Because like that's in there too. You know, you really should read Matthew 5, right? Because that's a really great chapter. But so there, all these things are in there that God has chosen to reveal to all of us. And it's like, it's right there. And it's amazing in America because like there's Bibles everywhere in America. We were at a hotel not too long ago, and my son pulled out the drawer, and he's like, Dad, there's a Bible in here. Look, I'm reading a Bible. You know, they just have it here in a hotel. So I got to explain to him a little about Gideon's and what all that is. So it was pretty neat. But so like there's God's revealed will is all over these places. It's available to us that God has made known. The challenge is sometimes what we do is we like to hone in on the secret stuff, right? Those things that belong to the Lord. When we ought to be honing in on the things that have been revealed to us, because it says those things belong to us. They belong to our children forever, right? So here's a really important truth about God's will that I got to tell you before we go any further, is that God has a plan for the universe. God has a plan for the world, right? God has a plan in place, no doubt, and that plan is to glorify himself, and here's a really important part of that plan. His plan will never be stopped. His plan will never be stalled. His plan will never be slowed. He will never have to change course because he wasn't ready for something, right? Like God always accomplishes his will. That's really important because not only is he all-knowing, but he's also all-powerful. And he causes things to be even when it seems impossible. And so you look at, there was a rabbi, his name was Gamaliel, and you read about him in Acts chapter 5, right? So you have the disciples, they're out, they're talking about Jesus, they're telling everybody about who he is, and the leadership doesn't like it, right? The religious leaders are like, stop talking about Jesus. And they pull him in and they whip him a little bit, and that doesn't work, so they pull him in again, and they threaten him with some more stuff. And there's this guy, this rabbi named Gamaliel, and he kind of says, hey guys, we need to think about something. And in Acts chapter 5, this is what Gamaliel says. He says, so in the present case of these guys who are talking about Jesus, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, what does it say? It will fail. If this is people doing this thing, if this is caught on by some followers who are really excited about the rabbi who was crucified, it's going down, man. This thing's going to fail, and we don't have to worry anything about it. But, oh, man, that's scary. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Whoa, who would like to be in that battle? God and you. Right? Like, where do you want to, like, see his face in that battle? I'd rather see his back. Like, yeah, get him, God. Like, I don't want to go and do this with the Lord. I'm not going there, right? And so Gamaliel's like, if this is of the Lord, you can't stop it. You can't shut it down. Why? Because he's all powerful. And his will is always accomplished. So you better just leave it alone. If it's of man, it's a flash in the pan and it's going to go away. But if it's God, this thing's going to stand for all time. So truth number one is God has a plan. Here's truth number two. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. So you look right in here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. God had a plan for Paul, right? You can read about it in Acts 8, Acts 9. You get forward to Acts chapter 13. All this kind of amazing stuff is going on, right? All because God had a plan for Paul. It wasn't like one day God's like, what should I do? I don't know what I should do. Oh, there's a guy. That guy looks nice. He's got a good beard. All right, let's use him, and he'll be the guy who's going to carry on the gospel. No. God had a plan for Paul. He had a plan for his life. He knew who Paul was. He knew that he was walking in opposition to the Lord, and he said, I want that guy. I want that guy. And he had a plan for Paul's life, and Paul's life was transformed by faith in Jesus Christ, and then God used him amazingly. I mean, who knew that the guy who was hunting down Christians would end up being the guy who would travel to other countries and begin proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, raising up disciples, churches get started, and then he moves on and goes and does it again. That's remarkable, but that's what happens when God's plan gets involved, and God's plan gets realized. Amazing things take place. God had a plan for the Ephesian disciples, right? You read about that, you see what's all happening in Ephesus and what's going on. Later, there's two letters that Paul wrote to a guy named Timothy. They're called 1 and 2 Timothy. We know how to title our stuff very creatively. But, you know, so you got 1 and 2 Timothy, and Paul's giving Timothy directions on how to lead and how to guide the church in Ephesus. Then you fast forward to the book of Revelation, and in there, Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus saying, man, you guys have held to clear doctrine, you guys have held to clarity and truth so well. Right? God had a plan for the believers in Ephesus, and they're telling people about Jesus, and they're making disciples, and the church in Ephesus is growing, and amazing things are taking place because God had a plan for the Ephesian disciples. And you might not know this, but God has a plan for you. God actually has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life, right? There's things that he has for us. I can tell you this. I know his plan for every single person in this room. I know the first step anyways. The first step for every person is always faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first step. You don't get to go on to the other steps of the plan until you take that first step, right? There were some people who were hanging out with Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, we want to do the works of God. What do we need to do to be doing the works of God? This is in John chapter 6, and this is how Jesus answered him. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God. That's the first step. That's the first step. What's the second step? Get wet, right? First step, come to faith. Second wet, get baptized. Second step, get baptized. That's the step. So there's steps in here, there's plans, and you take these steps in God's plan, and the more you begin to follow God's plans and what he has for you, the more he begins to open up the doors for you even more. Last night, I was having dinner with a family. He's a doctor, right? They came to faith, I think, in their 20s, and he's a really successful doctor. Everything's great. They're leaving it all and moving to China to be missionaries for the next 2 years of their life. That's wild. Where do you think it started? When they came to faith in Jesus Christ some 20 years ago. That's where it started, right? And every step of the way. And I started asking him last night, I was like, how did you know? Like, how did you know, like, this was, he's like, man, I was studying scripture. I was praying. I was meeting with some guys. And, man, I started to sense God speaking to me in my heart about this. And then we went and we just checked it out and it was amazing. And that's when my wife came on board and now we're going. It's like, that is remarkable. But where did it start? What must we do to be doing the works of God? Oh, well, the first step is to believe in the one whom he sent. That's the first step of God's plan for your life. He wants you to know him through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And then he has a plan for your life as an individual, just like Paul, just like the Ephesians. I don't know what your plan is. I don't know what God's plan is for you. I don't even really know everything about God's plan for me. I'm just kind of taking it a step at a day. One step at a day, one step at a time. I don't know what God has for me in the future. Right? So God has a plan. God has a plan for you. And here's the third truth, is you can know God's plan. Do you know that? You can actually know God's plan for your life. So I'm going to work through three of these because they're really basic. They're pretty simple, but they're not that easy, right? So here's step one. If you want to know God's plan, study this. Study this. If you will study this, you will begin to know God's plan. Friends, how can you know that? Because this is God's revealed will. This is what he wants you to know about him. This is what he wants you to know about his life. This is why we are so big on family groups, studying scripture together, and seeing what is scripture saying, what is God saying to us through the scripture, what are the truths that are here that he's challenging me in my life with. That's why we, in our family groups, we center around scripture. Right, we don't center around getting together and eating pizza or watching football or, you know, going to soccer games or whatever, not anything that's wrong or bad. It's just like, man, if I'm going to spend time with people, I want to spend time in the scriptures. I want to see what God has to say. Right? Because the reality is this, no matter how much I love them, no matter how much they mean to me, no other person than Jesus Christ and this scripture has changed my life like this has. Nothing else. Nothing else. Right? This contains the words of life, and God has revealed his plan for you for your life in the Scriptures. And so if you'll dive in, if you'll jump in and read it, you'll be amazed. Just in Ephesians alone, think about this. You start off talking about who God is, who Jesus is, you've been chosen. Then it talks about how you come to faith. Then it talks about like being encouraged in prayer. Then it makes a shift to how you raise up leaders in the church. And then it's like, hey, chapter 5, you know, anybody's married in here and you're having challenges, like chapter 5, this is how husbands and wives, you deal with each other and you go through that. And then it goes on like parents and kids and how all that works and handles itself out and bosses and employees. And then it gets in like, here's how you should pray. Here's how you can pray. And it's just like, wow, all of that just in one letter in here. I don't like, I've dealt with all of those things in my life. It's like, man, this is incredible. So it's like, man, study the Scriptures, be in this. And so just one more, man, get into a family group. If you're not in one, get in a family group, read the Scriptures. It's phenomenal. Here's another way that you can know God's plan. It's this, is to ask for godly and wise counsel from other growing disciples. Ask for godly and wise counsel from other growing disciples. Now, it's really important because you've got to distinguish the difference between wise and godly counsel versus unwise and ungodly counsel, right? You don't want this counsel. This is not good. You want this counsel, which is wise and which is godly. And it comes from other growing disciples, people who are growing in this, in their faith in Jesus Christ. They're studying the Scriptures, all those types of things. So get it from there. Psalm 37, verse 30 and 31 say this. The godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. They have made God's law their own, so they will never slip from his path. Right? They're giving good, wise counsel. Right? So you can always kind of tell when somebody's giving you good, godly, wise counsel versus unwise and ungodly counsel. Because if people are giving godly counsel, it like sounds so much like Scripture, and then you can go to Scripture and be like, oh, that like is Scripture. Like basically like reading Scripture to me about stuff. That's the counsel they're giving me. And then the unwise and the ungodly counsel is kind of something like this. You know what you do? You're like, you should just trust your heart, man. No! Like, don't trust. Jeremiah 17, don't trust your heart. It's highly deceitful. It's sick. It's wicked above all else. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your feelings. That's a bad idea, right? But, you know, you trust the godly and the wise counsel, right? So, study your Bible if you want to know God's plan for you. Trust or ask for wise, godly counsel. Here's the third way you can know God's plan for you is pray. Pray. Spend time praying. Spend time praying. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Right? That's prayer. Let him pray to God. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Right? God, what should I be doing with my life? Pray. Ask him. You'll be amazed he would share it with you. You'll be amazed. He'll give you direction. He'll give you guidance in your life. And so if we spend time praying and just asking God, what do you want in this situation? What do you want for my life? What do you want? Now, why would you want to know God's plan? That's like a question I was thinking about later. I was like, why would you even want to know God's plan? Well, because that's how you walk in fellowship with God. That's how you walk in fellowship. That's how you walk in friendship with God. Is to walk with him according to his plans, his ways. Because it was my plans and my ways that got me in trouble. And it's his plans and his ways that leads me to freedom and leads me to life. And so to know God's plan means I can walk in fellowship with him. Now, there's a disclaimer. When you begin to discover God's plan for your life, it's really exciting. You're like, wow, this is cool. This is amazing. But here's what's going to happen. At some point, you will wander. It's just going to happen. Right? You begin to want, like God's plan, and then you begin to wander because you look for something kind of cool, you look for something different, or maybe you just totally misunderstood what God was saying to you, or it's just sometimes we're flat out disobedient, right? And we want something other than what God has for us. And so we wander. And so a lot of times when people start thinking about, yeah, I'm going to discover God's will, I'm going to discover his plan for my life, I'm going to see what it is, I'm going to make a beeline right towards it, and that's how it's going to be, and I'm going to walk with God in that way. You know what it is? I found this video. It's kind of like this video. Let's jump over to that. And there's this video, and you're going to see these dogs, and they're going to go to this other end of the track, and the whole point is you got all these like toys and stuff like that. It's like, yeah, okay. So we're all thinking that's going to be me, right? Lord's there on the end. He's got his plan, or this is going to be. I am unfazed. I'm just going right after everything God has for me. But in all reality, what really happens is we discover God's plan, and a lot of times it ends up looking a little bit more like this. Yeah. Now, tennis ball, chew toy, dog food. That lady's like, I'll give up already. Right? Like, well, Lord, I'm coming to you. I know what you want me to do. but there's Alpo down here, and I'm really digging it, right? So he should already be down there, right? So Jesus comes, and he's like, come on, all right. Well, wait a second. There's beans here. I want some beans. Let's go. This is my favorite part. This is a relationship between me and Jesus. This is like what it is right here. He just starts kicking me. Like, Jesus is like, come on, we're going. I'm like, but there's sausage, and I need that. And then he just grabs me by the back of my neck, and he drags me across the finish line to his plan. That's really what it looks like in real life, to walk with God. We want it to look like the other two. We want it to look, you know, it's just, there's the Lord, and I'm going for him, and that's all there is, and nothing else I want in my life. But it really, I'm the golden retriever of the spiritual world, man. That's where I'm at, all right? So we miss it. We get off track. We wander left and right. Here's a really cool thing. When you wander, it's really easy to be like, I've blown it. God couldn't use me. It's over. It's done. Well, I don't even know what I'm going to do now. Can I share some good news with you? Jesus has already walked in God's will with perfection on your behalf. And you don't have to. And quite frankly, you can't. Jesus has done it for you. He has walked without fail in God's plan for all of eternity. It's remarkable. Remarkable. I love Hebrews chapter 4. It says this. Just listen to it. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. He has been tempted to turn left. He's been tempted to turn right. He's been tempted to do what he wants to do as opposed to what God wants to do. But look at how verse 15 ends. He's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never went left. He never went right. He walked in perfection with God on our behalf. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right? Jesus has done it on your behalf. This is where faith kicks in. This is where grace kicks in. Because it's not about your performance. It's about trusting in Jesus and walking with him. God has a plan. And God has a plan for you. And you can know God's plan. Now, there was a season in Christina and I's life when we felt, we knew that God had called us to plant a church. We knew that. We had sensed it through prayer and affirmed it through some other ways. We'd read in Scripture how God wanted us to make disciples of other people and tell other people about Jesus. And so we started down this pathway of beginning to plant a church. What we didn't know was where. Where are we going to plant this church? We had no clue. We didn't know. And so we started praying. And so I'm praying for 3 months, asking God, where does he want us to plant this church? We had like three ideas, three cities where we thought it might be. And God wasn't speaking. So I decided that I would help God. And so what I did was I emailed a friend of mine who lived in one of the towns that we thought we might be planting a church. Because I'd been asking God, I was saying, God, what would confirm this for us of what city to go to is if we got an invitation from somebody who lived in that city that they essentially invited us to plant a church there. So I reached out to my friend and I said, hey, he's a Christian. I said, does God ever like share anything with you about other people? He's like, yeah, sometimes. I was like, would you just pray for me? And if God shares something with you, will you share it with me? He's like, yeah, definitely. Definitely will do. So I'm like, all right, Lord, I've set it up for you. Now you can make your invitation. Everything will be great. I've got it all figured out. So he emails me a couple days later, and he emails me Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. And I'll just read them for you. This is what they say. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Did you get the same message I got? Yeah. Stop trying to make stuff happen. Wait. Just wait. And I was like, all right, Lord, I get it. So Christina and I keep praying. We're not really sure what to do. A couple more months go by, and then Christina like comes to me. She's so pumped. She's like, hey, this is when Groupon was like just coming out. It's huge. She's like, I bought a Groupon. I was like, awesome. Where to? She's like, Nagoya's. Back in Port Clinton, it's this steakhouse, or this Japanese steakhouse in Port Clinton. We live in Cleveland. It's in Port Clinton. It's like an hour plus drive to go. I was like, That's horrible. Like, what a horrible idea to go drive an hour to go have dinner. Anyways, let's go do it. So we go to Nagoya's, and we're there, and we're sitting at the table, and it's around the little grill with the hibachi and all that whatever. And there's two empty seats on the end. And all of a sudden, this couple comes up and takes those seats. I'm kind of like, I think I know those people. And it turns out is a guy I graduated with, and he had married a girl that Christina had graduated with. And so we're like, wow, this is crazy. You know, how amazing to meet it here and whatever. So we make people move. Get out of here. We know those people. So, you know, we sit next to each other, and we're talking to each other and all that kind of stuff. And in the conversation, we're just talking, and I felt like God was saying, ask him. And so I remember asking him, I said, Chris, what do you think Port Clinton needs? The city of Port Clinton, what do you think they need more than anything right now? And his family's been in business, so I'm thinking, like, well, we need to, you know, expand our economy in this kind of place, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, well, I think, and then his wife jumps in, she goes, well, I don't know what he's going to say, but I'll tell you what we need. What Port Clinton really needs? Port Clinton really needs a good church. I was like, whoa. God was like, there's your invitation. And so then I told him, I said, you don't realize we have been, and I told the story of us praying and me helping God. And so I told them the story of what had happened. And here's what's amazing. Like, they're not even Christians or, you know, don't go to church. So, like, that came out. And then they said, you want to hear something else? I was like, yeah. They said, we actually were sitting down at a restaurant earlier tonight. It was this restaurant in Sandusky, which is like 20 minutes away. But all the food there is spicy. And they're like, she was just had a baby, and they were nursing, like, we can't have anything here. So they get up and leave, and like, we'll go to this other restaurant we like to go to. Well, they go there on that day, for some reason it's closed. So they're like going, like, well, we're not going out to eat, so we'll just get pizza and we'll pick up the kids from mom and go home. So they call mom, hey mom, we're gonna come get the kids. And mom's like, no, you guys go out, you guys go to Nagoya's. And they're like, we just were there two nights ago, we're not going back. She's like, oh, go to Nagoya's, have a good time. Click. So they're like, all right, I guess we're going to Nagoya's. So they go to Nagoya's, say, we'll go to the sushi bar, we'll get something real quick, and we'll go home. So they're at the sushi bar, they turn and they look, and all they see is two empty seats. Like, oh, great, they haven't started, we can get in now. They sit down across from us from that to happen. You tell me God doesn't have a plan for your life. I'll wrestle you to the ground over it. And we ended up moving to Port Clinton and planting a church there. Right? Because one step at a time, we walked in fellowship with God as we could. Now, here's the real secret to God's plan. Right? You're like, well, you already told us. God has a plan. God has a plan for me, and I can know God. That's the secret, right? That's the secret. That's not the secret. You know what the real secret is to God's plan? It's not knowing that God has a plan. It's not knowing that God has a plan for you. The real secret is this. Some of you are going to get it as soon as I say it. Others of you are going to kind of cock your head a little bit and go, what? The real secret behind God's plan is this. It's trust. That's the real secret behind God's plan. It's trust. What do you mean trust? What are you talking about trust? Trusting that no matter what God allows into your life, and trusting that no matter what he leads you to, it's good. How could you? You don't know some of the things that I've faced this life. How can you say it's good? Because he's good. And when you know that, I don't mean understand it like logically. When you know that he's good, when you understand that the character of God, the heartbeat of God is goodness, you'll never question his plan again for your life. Because everything he allows through there is good, no matter how challenging it is. That's the secret. Some of you guys want to run off and go find out, what is God's plan for me? Can I tell you what you ought to really do? Go run off and find out who God is. And whatever plan he puts in front of you, you're all right with. Because he's my father and he's good. Right? Jesus said, you who are evil, he's talking about us, you who are evil, your parents, you have kids, you know how to give them good gifts, even though you're full of disobedience and sinful and evilness. How much more so does your Father in heaven, who is all good, the epitome of good, there is no evil in him at all, no darkness, he is light itself. How much more will he give good gifts to his children? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, your Father can do far more than what you could ever hope and dream for. It's trust. It's trust. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We ask this question every Sunday at Lighthouse, and it's simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And then I just want you to listen. Maybe he's speaking to you about knowing that he does have a plan. He's not just shooting from the hip. He's not winging it as he goes along. Maybe it's understanding that he has a plan for you. Maybe he's speaking to you about doubling down and engaging in Scripture and finding out and discovering who God is. Not who you think he is, but who he actually is. Maybe for you, it's about getting together with some other believers who are going to encourage you and challenge you and help you walk in faithfulness to God. Whatever it is that God's saying to you, we want to pray for you. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing one more song. And during that song, at any time, you can slip out of your seat, come down to the front. And we have people up at the front who are ready to pray with you. We call them prayer partners. And so those people are coming even now. And you can pray about any area of your life. You don't have to be a member of Lighthouse to receive prayer. And you can pray about anything, be something going on in your health, your marriage, your business, your whatever's going on in your life, you can pray about that. And so here's kind of how it works, because maybe let me demystify this for you for a second. Because here I'm up here like most Sundays, and what I do is I'll come up and I'll say, hey, this is going on in my life, right? I'm struggling to have patience with my kids. I'm not sure what the next step is to do as a leader of this church. And I'll just come up and I'll share this challenge or whatever's going on in my life, and I'll say, will you pray for me? And they have yet to turn me down. Nobody's turned me down for prayer yet. I don't think they ever will. So if you have something that you want to pray about, you can just come to the front about anything, and these people are trained and ready to pray for you. And you don't ever have to be embarrassed. You don't ever have to like, well, what are people going to think? If I go forward, they're going to think you want prayer. That's what they're going to think. And that's it. And so maybe for 2019, that's going to be a step for you. Maybe you've been in Lighthouse for a while, and you're like, man, I want to go up there, but I'm so nervous to go up there. Maybe 2019, that's something you do. I'm going to go up and pray. I'm going to ask them to pray for me. And that's it. So you can pray about whatever. Let me pray for you. And if you want to pray during this next song, you can come down at any point. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.